reading this morning will be from Romans 11, verses 11 through 24. First, let us pray. Our Heavenly Lord and Father, we thank you for the warmer weather. We thank you for such a nice day. We thank you for gathering us here in your house. And Lord, may we hear your word this morning as Bill brings it to us, that we would hear it, understand it, and live it out, and just understand your words more clearly as we go throughout our lives. Romans 11, verse 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I am talking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in your kindness. In his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if you do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you are cut off of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
About 4 years ago, I was teaching a Bible study with some friends. I was just helping out every once in a while when the main teacher was gone. And it just so happened that he was gone on the week that we were going through Romans 11. And I had never studied this passage before. And so I looked into it and I went, oh, this is the one that says, and all Israel will be saved. And I said, well, how did I handle this? What does this mean? And I spent the next week before this Bible study studying Romans 11 and trying to determine, what does this mean? There are a lot of different views out there as to what this passage means in Romans 11 and what comes after it. But painstakingly, after, I don't know, 40 hours or so, I eventually figured this out. And it's not that hard to understand. But just in this passage, same with the last times I've come here, what's the first thing you do when you want to understand the passage? What tells you what this passage means? Right? It's the context. So many times, passages are misunderstood because people miss the context. So the first thing we're going to do today is we're going to look at the context of Romans 11. So we're going to establish some context here, and the context we're going to establish is from Romans 9 and 10. And that will help you know what's going on in Romans 11. So let's go back. If you want to follow along with me in your pew Bibles, I'm going to be reading from the NAS. Your pew Bibles are in the NIV. I'm going to start at the end of Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 27, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Israel, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they pursue it by faith, as though it were by works. They pursued it not by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him will not be disappointed." So what do we have here at the end of Romans 9? Paul ends Romans by explaining that Israel has missed God's salvation, right? Why did they miss it? They missed it because they tried to attain it through works of the law and not by grace. And so, and because of this, even though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, he says only a remnant will be saved. This is an important point. Paul takes three chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11, to expand this thought in detail. But remember what we started out with, end of Romans 9. As for Israel, only a remnant will be saved. That's what Paul says. Okay, now look at the beginning of Romans 10. The very next verses, remember these chapter headings and things in your Bible? They are not inspired in the Word of God. Somebody added them later for reference. Okay? So just because it's a new chapter doesn't mean he's not continuing what he left off at. Okay? So Romans 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," he's talking about Israel, remember, "for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So here we see, at the beginning of Romans 10, how Paul explains that Israel has not received God's righteousness. Right? They will not be saved. Righteousness, the necessity for salvation, they will not receive. Why? Because they tried to establish their own righteousness. Right? It was a righteousness based on works. Israel, again, we hear, will not be saved. Now go to the end of Romans 10. Here we're still establishing the context. And towards the end of Romans 10, verse 20. "And Isaiah is very bold and said, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people." Again, here Paul is emphasizing Israel has rejected God. They have rejected God and His salvation. Paul is saying, again and again, here in Romans 9 and 10, Israel will not be saved. Right? Okay, now we get to Romans 11. To understand the difficult part in Romans 11, which is the second half, you have to understand the first half. We're going to start right at the beginning of Romans, starting in Romans 1. We're going to work our way through the whole chapter, and I'm going to explain it as we go. "I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to them? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by God's grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Okay, so remember the context. In Romans 9 and 10, Paul was so strongly emphasizing that Israel will not be saved. Here he comes and he asks a question. He says, "I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He?" The first thing that comes to my mind when I hear that verse, when I hear that question, I go, wait a minute, has Paul changed his mind? Did he spend the last two chapters telling us that Israel won't be saved? But here he's changing his mind and telling us, oh, wait a minute, now they will be saved. No, he's not saying that. What's he saying? He's saying, has God not rejected His people? The answer was no. Why not? He explains, because there's a remnant. Okay, God has not completely rejected His people, because He is going to save a small remnant of the people of Israel. So God has not nullified all promises to Israel, because Israel will not be saved, because these are going to be transferred along with the remnant. The reason God has not completely rejected Israel is because of this remnant. We saw this back in chapter 9, remember? We saw that before, right? Just as Isaiah foretold, 9:29, it says, "Unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left to us a posterity, the remnant, we would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah." Notice the parallels here. Only a remnant will be saved. If it wasn't for the remnant, Israel would become like Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Why, if it wasn't for this remnant, would Israel become like Sodom and Gomorrah? Because Israel is going to be destroyed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a point you cannot miss in here. The reason, if it wasn't for the remnant, Israel would be like Sodom and Gomorrah is because they're going to be destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed forever, never to be rebuilt again. This is the point Paul is making here. Romans 11, continuing back in the chapter, verse 7. "What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened, just as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever." Verse 7, what Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. Over and over and over again, we see in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Israel has not received salvation. What they were seeking, they did not obtain. The majority of ethnic Israel, those outside the small remnant, will not be saved. It says they were hardened. But for how long are they hardened? Here in verse 7, it says they were hardened. Verse 8, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Well, for how long will they have a spirit of stupor? How long will God give them eyes to hear not, or to see not, and ears to hear not? How long will their table become a snare and a trap? How long will they be a stumbling block and a retribution? How long will their eyes be darkened to see not? How long will their backs be bent? What's it say? Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. Don't miss this point. So here Paul is making this case. He spent chapter 9, chapter 10, and now the first half of chapter 11, explaining Israel will not be saved. They will be hardened, and their backs bent forever. Romans 11, verse 11. This is where Mike read earlier. It says, "I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Now if their transgression is riches for the world and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy some of my fellow countrymen and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?" Okay, verse 11. Paul asks, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? What's his answer? May it never be. Okay, now I stop and I read that and I go, the first thing I think is, wait a minute, Paul spent Romans 9, Romans 10, and the first half of chapter 11 explaining Israel will not be saved. And now, wait a minute, he's saying that they are. Well, wait a minute, that can't be, can it? Well, no. They did not stumble as to fall completely, did they? Well, no. Why not? The remnant. Don't forget. God is saving the remnant. When you hear stuff like that, don't go, oh, wait a minute, let's throw out everything we learned in the previous three chapters. You can't throw that out. You've got to keep the context, right? Paul has already explained that. Now we're getting to the point. May it never be. Why? Because he saved a remnant. But remember, Israel's not completely fallen because of the remnant, but the rest will be hardened forever. That is the verses immediately preceding his question here in verse 11. So Paul, as he explains, was ministering to the Gentile. He was hopeful that as he ministered to the Gentiles, and as the Gentiles came to God's salvation, that he would move some, notice that, says some of his fellow countrymen to jealousy, that they too would be saved. Here's another mistake commentators make. They read that and they say, oh, all Israel will be saved here. But Paul says, it's just some. It's only the remnant. Notice Paul says, it's only some of them who are going to find salvation through his ministry to the Gentiles. But notice what also he says here. But if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their, though some of Israel, what will some of Israel's acceptance be but life from the dead? If they get life or from the dead, what were they? Even the some that are going to be saved, for those who are going to be saved, it's like they were dead. Paul is here explaining that the remnant can be saved, but the rest are dead. Continuing on in Romans 11. And so far, this is still the pretty easy portion of Romans 11. We're going to get to the more difficult point here in a minute. So verse 16. If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, the branches are holy too. Verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Do not be conceited, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay. So here at the start, we have two olive trees. Actually, one olive tree is specifically named. The other one is just assumed because there are wild branches, right? So we assume there's a cultivated olive tree with cultivated branches, and there's a wild olive tree with wild branches. Okay. Who are what are the branches on the cultivated olive tree, right? This is Israel. There are two types of branches on the cultivated olive tree, right? There are believing branches, the elect, and the unbelieving branches on the cultivated Israel olive tree. There's the Gentile olive tree with only wild branches, okay? So the Israel olive tree has two types of branches, believing and unbelieving. What happens to the unbelieving branches? They broke off. What happens with the wild olive tree branches? They're grafted in their place. Okay? So this olive tree, the Israel olive tree, now has two types of branches. What are they? Cultivated branches and wild branches. On the Israel olive tree, Israel is now composed, as Paul is clearly explaining, of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. There is now a new Israel olive tree, right? The believing Jews are the remnant that was to be saved. The wild branches are the Gentiles, are being grafted in. It's pretty clear when you look at that, and now as we continue in the context, the argument that Paul is making here. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, Paul gives the wild olive branches a warning on the new Israel tree. So the wild olive branches that were grafted in, Paul gives them a warning. The warning is, don't be conceited, or God may just break you off the tree, and your outcome will be as severe as what God did to the natural branches that were broken off. Again, we see what happens to the natural branches. Severity. Don't miss that point. The natural branches will not be saved. Okay, now it gets a little more difficult. Verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. The first question that should come to your mind is, wait a minute, I thought we just spent the last three chapters explaining how Israel will now be saved. How can Paul now say, and so all Israel will be saved? Well, first let's start in verse 25, right where we picked off after the olive tree, right? So thinking about the context of the olive tree and what happened to the olive tree and what the new Israel olive tree looks like, Paul says, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. That word there, mystery, used in the New Testament is used differently than what we use the term mystery in our normal English language. Mystery in the New Testament, as Paul used it many times, is used to designate something in the past that was unknown that is now being revealed or has already been revealed. It was something previously unknown that he's currently revealing or telling you. That's what Paul means by mystery. That differs from our normal use of the word mystery. We normally think of the word mystery as something that cannot be known. It's something that we didn't know and we still can't know. And a mystery is something we can't fully know. That's not the way Paul uses this term, uses the word mystery. He's saying, I'm explaining something to you here in these verses that was not previously known, that is now being made known. So what is it that's being made known? Okay, verse 25, continuing, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Why is the partial hardening happened to Israel? Why is the hardening partial? Don't forget, it's the remnant, right? Context, the remnant. It's because of the remnant, because there's a remnant that will be saved, that the hardening is partial. Remember, just like we went back in verse 7, and it says, there was chosen, those who were chosen obtained salvation, and the rest were hardened. Right? So here we have Paul repeating himself, right? So what he is giving us here, as he's explaining what the mystery is, or was, is that here he's going to give us a summary of all that he's explained in the previous few verses and some from the previous chapters. The first summary is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, right? He already explained that. There was a remnant, the rest were hardened. So a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is a large number of Gentiles as opposed to previously. Previously, there were only a few Gentile proselytes that converted to Judaism. They were small in number. What Paul is saying now is there's now a fullness. There's now a large number of Gentiles that will be grafted into the Israel tree. So a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. The Greek words there in verse 25 that are translated until are interesting. The reason is because that in 129 other places in the New Testament, those two Greek words translated until are translated that, not until. The difference is that those two words translated until here don't specify progress or order of time, but signify the same thing. But signify just as what is happening next. It's as if Paul is saying a partial hardening has happened to Israel that the fullness of the Gentiles come in. John Calvin agrees. John Calvin says, quote, until does not specify the progress or order of time, but signifies the same thing as though he had said that the fullness of the Gentiles. So according to Calvin, this verse says a partial hardening has happened to Israel that the fullness of the Gentiles may come in. Now that makes sense. That is perfectly aligned with the context and what we heard was happening with the olive tree, right? Branches were broken off so that wild olive tree branches could be grafted in. Paul is making a summary here of what he's already explained. So the mystery that is being revealed is that a partial hardening has happened to Israel and that has created an opportunity for a large number of Gentiles to be grafted in, to be saved, and to be put into the covenant tree. In Ephesians 3, Paul also describes the salvation of Gentiles as a mystery. So this is something that he's explained other places where he says the mystery is that there is now an opportunity for a large number of Gentiles to be saved. So Calvin continues. Calvin says, the meaning here then is that God had in a manner so blinded Israel that while they refused the light of the gospel, it might be transferred to the Gentiles and that these might occupy, as it were, the vacated possession. And so this blindness served the providence of God in furthering the salvation of the Gentiles, which he had designed. And the fullness of the Gentiles is to be taken for a great number. For it was not to be as before, when a few proselytes connected themselves with the Jews. But such was to be the change, that the Gentiles would form almost the entire body of the church. Right? So that's what Calvin says. The reason that they form almost the entire body of the church is because you can't forget about the remnant. Right? So Paul continues, a partial hardening has happened to Israel, that the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. The immediate context makes it sound like all Israel might be referring to national Israel. Right? Okay, verse 24 stated, if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? That's the immediate context. That's just two verses before, so all Israel will be saved. And even if you look at two verses after, what says, so all Israel will be saved, it is also about the context of a national Israel. It says they were beloved for the sake of their fathers. We'll get to that in a minute. So when you look at the immediate context surrounding this verse, the first thing you think is, oh, all Israel is national Israel. But wait a minute, what about our context? Can all of national Israel be saved? No! So what does this mean? Okay? It's actually pretty clear. Think about what we learned in our context. Romans 11:10, let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Or what we learned about Sodom and Gomorrah, how except for the remnant, Israel is going to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. So we need to reconcile what's happening in chapter 11, what Paul is saying here, with what happened in chapters 9 and 10. Okay? So remember the olive tree. Let's go back to the olive tree. The new Israel olive tree, the cultivated olive tree, are now both Jew and Gentile. So in the context of the olive tree, just go back a few verses more, Paul is referring to new Israel olive tree as all Israel here. In this case, all Israel simply means all the elect, both Jew and Gentile. This is God's new covenant community, the new Israel. The new olive tree that has the remnant branches remaining from the original cultivated olive tree, plus the wild olive tree branches that are grafted in. Paul is calling this all Israel. This tree now is all Israel, right? And it makes perfect sense in the context. Notice that Romans states that it is all Israel that will be saved and not just Israel. He didn't say, and so Israel will be saved. He said, and all Israel will be saved. What's important? Well, remember the word all. We've seen it before in Romans 11, not necessarily today. But as we look through, if you look through Romans and you look for the word all, many times it's used to refer to both Jew and Gentile. Paul will use the word all, and he's simply not referring to every individual in the world, and actually there's an example of that later in Romans 11. He's not saying all and meaning every single individual who ever lived. His all means just both Jew and Gentile. So all Israel would make sense that all Israel means the Israel that's made up of both Jew and Gentile. Paul has used the term all Israel in this sense before. In Romans 9:6, he said, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Abraham. It's pretty clear. They are not all Israel who are descended from Abraham. Here we have the same term, all Israel, meaning more than just the Jews, right? It's the Jews and the Gentiles. So also to notice in this one verse in Romans 9:6, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, is the quote. In this one verse, Paul uses the term Israel in two different senses, right? He says they are not all Israel, meaning the church, or the new cultivated olive tree, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Same word, used twice, one meaning the church, and one is obviously not the church, meaning they are not all descended from Israel. Okay, it's pretty clear. Here's some more of Romans 9, 6. I'll read you the context here. Romans 9, 6, 7, verses 7 and 8 also say, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are regarded as descendants. This all fits together. This Romans 11 is not as complicated as people want to make it out to be. It is pretty simple, but you can't forget the context. If you don't forget the context, you won't be led astray, and you'll understand what this says. Now remember, right before Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Something's interesting here. These verses don't make any sense if there's to be some kind of future restoration of natural Israel. If national Israel was to have some kind of future restoration, why would Paul need to ask, it is not as though the word of God had failed? Why would the word of God have failed? How could that be if national Israel was going to be saved? That doesn't make any sense. The point is that even though national Israel is going to perish, the word of God hasn't failed because the promises in God's word are now applied to the church, the Israel of God, those who are now all Israel in the new covenant olive tree. This is the mystery that is being revealed, that both the remnant Jew and a large number of Gentiles are now forming all Israel, God's covenant community. John Calvin paraphrased it this way. He said, when the Gentiles shall come in, the Jews also shall return from their defection to the obedience of faith, and thus shall be completed the salvation of whole Israel of God, which must be gathered from both, and yet in such a way that the Jews shall obtain the first place, but as it were, the firstborn in God's family. The Jews taking the first place are the remnant, and then there's a large number of Gentiles that will be coming in. The entirety of Romans to this point has emphasized that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by works, not by circumcision, and not by belonging to a Jewish nation of Israel. Paul has made it clear that God will continue to save both Jew and Gentile, and that there is no longer a distinction between the two. He made that point back in chapter 10. It is not consistent to now turn that on its head and say that now all Israel will be saved, or national Israel will be saved, and that at that point, no more Gentiles will. It doesn't make any sense. The kingdom of God was taken away from Israel and given to a people who would produce the fruit of it. Nothing in Scripture ever indicates that that will ever be reversed. Matthew 21, verses 42 through 43 state, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. There's no reason to believe here that Paul is trying to turn that around. Remember, they were hardened, their backs bent forever. If it wasn't for the remnant, they would be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, but now we got to continue in Romans 11. So there's more information here. Verse 26. Picking up in the middle of verse 26, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now what are we made to make of this? He states, for from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Who is he referring to here? Who is he referring to there, beloved for the sake of the fathers? This has to be ethnic Israel, right? And then he states, and the gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. Really, if you pick apart the Greek there in verse 29 that says the gifts and the calling of God, it really is better read the gift of calling. So it really says the gift of calling is irrevocable. Okay? In the Greek, the irrevocable there is emphatic, the gift of calling. So he's talking about salvation. He's talking about irresistible grace, right? The gift of calling. God's calling is irrevocable. And he's talking about that for the sake of the fathers, who are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So he's saying for national Israel, their calling is irrevocable. Well, there's only one way that that can be, right? He's talking about the remnant. The reason the gift of calling is irrevocable is because there's still a remnant to be saved. You cannot forget about this remnant as you go through Romans 11. Paul constantly goes back to the remnant. And that is the whole context. He picked up the remnant all the way back in verse 9. He continued it through verse 10. He continued talking about the remnant for the first half of verse 11. There's no reason to think he would forget about the remnant in the rest of chapter 11. So again, we see that God has chosen some from the nation of Israel for salvation. those who were beloved for the sake of the fathers. Calvin states, the prophet's word expressed more even this, that there will be some remnant who, having repented, shall enjoy the favor of deliverance. It's nice. John Calvin agrees with me. So continuing in Romans 11, now picking up in verse 30, right after we left off. Verse 30, for just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, that he may show mercy to all. Okay, so what's this saying here? It says the Gentiles, those who were disobedient, are now being shown mercy because of Israel's disobedience. See that? And because of Israel's disobedience and the mercy shown to the Gentiles, mercy will now be shown to the Jews. Wait a minute, when does verse 31 say Israel will be shown mercy because of the mercy shown to the Gentiles? It says, because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. Does that mean now, or is that now when this was written? That's now when this was written. So wait a minute, you mean this passage isn't about some future restoration of Israel? He says very clearly, they will now be shown mercy. He's talking about the present time. He says even though Israel is now disobedient, they will now be shown mercy because mercy has now been shown to the Gentiles. And also, if you remember back in verse 5, you're thinking about verse 5, it says, there has also come to be, at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Oh, wait a minute. This whole of chapter 11 is about the time at which Romans was written. It says, at the present time. Also, verses 1 in Romans 11, verse 13 and 14 also indicate that Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was so that some of both Jew and Gentiles might be saved at the present time. One way we know that is because Paul says, he asks, God has not rejected his people, has he? He says, may it never be. What's the example Paul gives that God has not rejected his people? He says, well, look at me. I'm an Israelite, right? I'm one of God's people. He says, he uses himself as the example, as proof that God has not totally rejected his people. He's talking about what's going on at the present time, the time that Romans was written. And in verse 32, Paul says, for God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Here again we have that word all. And that all can't possibly mean every single individual who ever lived. His all here means both Jew and Gentile, the same way he's used it previously. So now we have the elect are the elect because God has shown mercy to them and not for any other reason. Okay, in particular, not because they belong to any one nation, even the nation of Israel. Okay, the conclusion of the matter here in verse 32 is that all, both Jew and Gentile, are equally lost in disobedience, and that salvation is completely dependent on God's mercy and choice. Right? It does not depend on belonging to any singular nation, particularly not the ethnic nation of Israel that he has previously described as going to be destroyed. Let me read you one more thing and I'll close with this. Revelation 19. And so those of you who were here a few weeks ago when I was teaching in Sunday school about characters in Revelation, and I described the harlot. Who is the harlot? Who is the great harlot of Revelation? It's the great harlot of the Old Testament, which is Israel. National Israel is the harlot. So here, let me read to you what it says in Revelation 19. It's going to happen to Israel. After these things, I heard something, like a voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot, who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. What's going to happen to the harlot? She's going to be destroyed. Right? That's what Revelation was about. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And what does it say about the harlot? Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. What's going to happen to the nation of Israel is pretty clear. Paul made it clear in Romans 9, 10, and 11, and it's continued here in Revelation, and it even shows up in the Gospels. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is so clear. I thank you that you've given it to us. I pray you'd help us to be, as Paul commanded us to be, we'd be diligent to study your word. We'd be faithful servants, approved workmen, who would work hard at studying your word and understanding the context and the things that you've contained in your word, that we would accurately handle your word of truth. Lord, I thank you for your spirit of truth, that you've given us the ability to understand your truth. I thank you for drawing us into your covenant community and making us part in with Israel's remnant, that you have chosen to save us, some of the Gentiles, from this world. I pray that you would give us wisdom on how to be faithful to you and your word, that we won't be branches that are broken off. But that you'd help us to grow closer to you, to understand you, understand your word. Be followers of you in everything we do in all areas of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.